Thank you, guys. Well, good morning, White Plains family. Some of you guys have asked if I was nervous, asked my wife if I was nervous, and I wasn't because I was picturing myself walking up and CJ tripping me, and if it didn't go that bad, it would be okay. So thank you for not tripping me. That's not an option, but it is good to be here. We're thankful. My family and I are thankful to finally be moved down here, living in Scottsville with you. You guys have been so good to us as we have settled in just down the road here. We've been blown away by your hospitality, your generosity, your thoughtfulness, and your kindness as you guys have welcomed us to town and welcomed us to White Plains. I have to be honest, though, I don't feel worthy of the kindness that you've shown to me. I didn't do anything to deserve it. But in your love for me and mostly probably my family, you have freely given us encouraging notes, gifts, and your time to help us get settled in. You sacrificed yourself and your schedule to bring me and my family into relationship with you. Thank you for that. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? You are actively living out toward me and my family what God has done for you, your family, and our community. Without Jesus, we don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve the grace that God gives us and brings us into relationship with God. But God, in his love for us, has given us Jesus. Jesus has sacrificed himself so that we can have a relationship with God and with other Christians like those here at White Plains. So as you can imagine, as I start as your senior pastor, my thoughts are full of how I can best care, encourage, and challenge you in your faith. I find myself asking, what does success look like here at White Plains? You guys have already proven to me that you have to be the friendliest church in Allen County. What can I add to that? What does God have for me to bring to this loving, grace-giving, and warmly welcoming family of Christians? I'm positive that as time plays out, other thoughts will come to mind, but for right now, for today, I think success looks like us resting in God's faithfulness, us resting in his goodness through the gospel that he gives us. God has been faithful to White Plains. God has been good to White Plains, and we can rest knowing that he will continue to be that way. You guys have demonstrated the gospel to me over and over this past week and a half. It feels like 2 months. We just moved into town week and a half ago. It feels like we've been here forever already. But you guys have demonstrated the gospel to us over and over. And if White Plains Baptist Church continues to be a church that keeps the gospel at the center of her ministry, God will bless us with ministry success throughout the coming months and in the coming years. And I want to take the next step in us getting to know each other. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that I'd been working with the deacons on creating a way for you and me to connect beyond this pulpit. And I want to hear from you. I want you to get to know me better. And so I'm creating a space for us to do that over the next couple of months. I want to call them listening groups. And I pitched the idea to the deacons, and in their wisdom and their care for you, they gave me suggestions and made the idea better. And so here's where we landed. Beginning next Sunday evening, and over the next several Sunday evenings, there's going to be two different time slots. I want to host up to 10 of y'all in my office over in the chapel building for about an hour. And I have a list of questions that I'll ask for you to express your love for White Plains, your history with her, where you've seen God bless her in the past, and what you're excited for about her future. I'll take a lot of notes during this time, and I hope that it will create a solid foundation of communication going forward. We will have the same setup each week until the summer, and so if you're interested, and I hope you are, I would ask that you sign up. We're going to try to keep these to 10 or less people in each group, and so it'll give everybody a chance to participate. These listening groups will help set the stage for an event this summer on a Sunday evening that I'm really looking forward to. It's what I will learn through our conversation through these listening groups will help set the stage for what I'm going to call a church history prayer workshop that we'll have over the summer, where we will acknowledge how God has been good to us, how God has been faithful to White Plains in the past. We will thank Him. We will have an extended time of worship and prayer, acknowledging God's goodness and faithfulness. And during that time, we will also seek God's heart and seek God's hand as we ask Him to bless our future together. It will be, I think it'll be a moving time for us. And so I'm hoping that you will be a part of that. To RSVP for these listening groups, though, you can do that online to whiteplains.church, or you could call Heather in the office, and I don't know that number yet, but I think it's in the bulletin. So you can call in RSVP that way. Now, for those of y'all who are asking how long I preach, that didn't count. That was just announcements, Doris. That was just announcements. So you can start, you could reset your clock now. The preaching commences now. So the last time I was with y'all, about a month ago, I'd preached through Psalm 19. And there's not going to be a quiz, but I wanted you to know that God is revealing Himself to you. And I hope that you remember that I said revelation requires response. This morning, I want to keep with that idea of God revealing Himself to you, but I want to go into the New Testament. Since this is my first Sunday with you, and you guys have been so good to me, I thought I'd ask a really bad question to start things off with. If you were God, now I know you're not, and I know that I'm not, we're not God, but if you were, how would you reveal yourself to your creation? How would you reveal yourself to humanity? If you were the creator of everything, how would you tell your creation about yourself? And not only how, but what would you tell them? What do you think would be important for your creation to know about you as their creator? Would you do something fun like write stuff about you in the clouds? We were at Disney several years ago, and Lily and I were in the Animal Kingdom. We were there, and there was a plane flying around that big tree in the middle, and it was spelling stuff with smoke and whatever, and it was captivating us. We were watching it intensely. Disney was around us, but the sky, the plane in the sky was the cool thing to look at, and as it was doing its thing, it finally showed, it said, love God. Now, it may have said something else later, but that's the picture I got, was love God. It was a fun moment waiting to see what would happen. And what would be revealed. Would you do something like that? If you were God, would you reveal yourself through the clouds in the sky? Or would you do something more cryptic, like put stuff about you on the strands of human DNA? And then as humanity discovered through science DNA, they would all of a sudden know who you were as their creator. That sounds more cool to me, but what about you? Thankfully, God has revealed Himself to humanity. You and I can know the one who created us. We can at least begin to comprehend the reality that God made us and He made Himself known to us. He's revealed Himself to us in several ways. From last time I was with you, we talked about a couple different ways that He revealed Himself. He revealed Himself in nature. This is general revelation. Romans 1, verse 20 says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in these things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We are made aware by nature, by creation, we are not alone." We see that God is present and that He is powerful. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. We see that God is infinitely active, and He's sovereign. He's busy, and He's the ruler. God has revealed Himself in Scripture. This is that specific revelation. In Exodus 20, verse 2, we read, "I am the Lord your God." God is a personal God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord your God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We see here that God cares for us like a loving father, giving us instruction, giving us his law. In the New Testament, in John 1:1, we see God was at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that God existed before time and that there is community in the Godhead. God has ultimately revealed himself through one of the members of the Godhead. God has most completely revealed himself to us through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This brings us to 1 John. We're starting a sermon series this morning that I'm calling Rest Assured. It's a study in the book of 1 John. And I want to walk through the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1 with you this morning. And I'll share with you that Jesus, who is God incarnate, the most complete revelation of God himself to humanity, and that in Jesus, you and I can have everlasting hope and fellowship. I want to help strengthen your faith in Jesus this morning. We will look at Jesus through the eyes of John so that you can know him correctly. You can know him as the one who brings you and me into fellowship with each other and with God himself. And White Plains family, I need you to understand this morning that you and I must have a correct understanding of who Jesus is. If you get Jesus wrong, if you're wrong about Jesus, you're going to be wrong about God. And if you're wrong about God, you're wrong about you. And if you're wrong about you, and then there's everlasting punishment that awaits. Let me say that again. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about God. And if you're wrong about God, you're wrong about you. And if you're wrong about you, there's everlasting punishment that awaits. Jesus is the revelation of God to humanity. Your understanding of Jesus matters, and it impacts your eternity. Today in 1 John, we're going to get a correct understanding of who Jesus is. But before we get started, let's pray. The heavens declare your glory, O God. In the sky above, we marvel at your handiwork. You have existed before time, and you will exist forever unchanging. You created all things. You are good. You are faithful, and you are worthy of our time today. God, help us to understand more of you. Open our eyes and our minds to your ultimate revelation of yourself, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to spend several weeks together in 1 John as we attempt to get a correct understanding of who Jesus is. I am trusting God to use our time together to ignite a passion or maintain a passion for his word in your life. There is so much in these pages. If you open up to 1 John, there is so much here that impacts your life today. This is the primary way that God has revealed himself to you. In these pages, you can begin to know the mind and heart of God. As your pastor, I want you to love this book. I hope that you spend time in this book more than just on Sundays. I want to hear about your love for this book, and I want to hear about your history with it as we minister together. This small letter of 1 John is not to be confused with the much bigger and easier to find Gospel of John. There are four Johns in your Bible. There's the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and guess who wrote them? John, yeah. In fact, there's actually another book called The Revelation that's sometimes called The Revelation of John. So maybe there's five Johns in your Bible. But they were all written by the same guy, and he didn't call them anything John. He, didn't mention his name at all in any of his writings. He did refer to himself as elder a couple of times. I find it interesting, though, that John didn't write his name in his writing. If you look at Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul put his name everywhere. And he wrote it real big sometimes just to prove that he was the one writing. Not so with John. John wanted you to see Jesus in his writing. And that's what we'll see today. That's who we'll see today. Many of you probably know that John was a disciple of Jesus. He was with Jesus. He was part of his inner circle. He had a front row seat for most of the ministry of Jesus. His brother was there too. His brother's name was James. They were collectively called the Sons of Thunder. These guys had the mom who asked Jesus, could my boys sit at your right and left in the kingdom? That's who these guys are. So I'll tell you a little bit about that to help you understand that John has authority to say what he's going to say in his writings. He knows Jesus as well as anyone else. He knows the miracles. He can attest to the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. When John says something about Jesus, you can believe it. He knows what he's talking about. John knows who he's talking about. So let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, and concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now there's a lot here in these first four verses of 1 John, a lot of heavy stuff, and we won't be able to get into all of these topics today, but we have the gospel. There are two members of the Trinity here. There's something called the hypostatic union of Jesus, and if you don't know what that is, I would encourage you to Google it and then use it this week in conversation and see what happens. But we also have the rebuttal of some of the earliest false teachings that impact the church here in 1 John. So John also wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote something similar as he opened up the Gospel of John. So let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It'll be up on the screen, but it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." These passages are similar, but they're speaking of two different things. In 1 John chapter 1, he is speaking of the gospel message that has been preached centering around the life of Jesus and his ministry. In the Gospel of John, he's speaking about Jesus existing before creation. In the letter of 1 John, we see Jesus' humanity. In the Gospel of John, we see the divinity of Jesus. It's the same Jesus. Jesus that existed before the creation was God. That Jesus became human to rescue us from our sin. The point that I want you to leave this morning with from 1 John is Jesus being fully God and fully human is the foundation of Christian fellowship and everlasting life. Now, this idea of Jesus being fully God and fully human is a difficult concept for most people to understand. I used to coach my daughter's upward basketball team back in Ohio, and we were talking about this idea of Jesus being fully God and fully man at practice during one of our devotions about a month ago. And I love the honesty of kids. There was a kid on our team, as we were talking through this, he had the most confused look on his face. He was trying to figure it out. How could Jesus be fully God and fully human, and he couldn't get there? He just couldn't figure it out. It's not just kids who find this confusing. Adults of all ages struggle with this topic, and they have since the time of the early church. There's at least two false teachings that sort of start at the early part of the church. Arianism is the false teaching that Jesus is created. He's created, and therefore he's less than God the Father. Docetism is the false teaching that the body of Christ was not human. It was spiritual, so he didn't really suffer when he died. Arianism's error was that Jesus wasn't God. Docetism's error, Jesus wasn't human. Scripture tells us he was both. When John says in verse 2, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, he's combating these two false teachings. The church was beginning to doubt their faith because false teachers had crept in and they were very persuasive in their attempt to try to explain Jesus. They either ended up saying that he must not really be human or he must not be really God. Have you ever struggled with trying to understand how Jesus in one person could be fully God and fully human all the time? John says to his believers he's writing to, I know Jesus. I saw Jesus. I was with Jesus. I heard Jesus. I touched Jesus. Listen to me. Don't listen to those guys who were coming in telling these false teaching lies about Jesus. They don't know him. They never saw him. They were never with him. They never touched him. And because of that, they can't explain him. In our attempt to understand Jesus, you and I can turn to witnesses like John and learn from someone who is there with him. It's important because these false teachings are still around today. They're just called different things. You might have friends or family or neighbors who've been knocking on your door with magazines or brochures trying to explain Jesus to you. There's two rather popular groups of people who are just close enough to what the world might call Christianity, but they are far from it because they get Jesus wrong. And if you get Jesus wrong, you get God wrong. If you get God wrong, you get you wrong. And if you get you wrong, then everlasting punishment awaits. Now, you probably know who these two groups of people I'm talking about is, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Now, understand, I'm not saying these are bad people. In fact, the ones I've met have been really good people. They're very sincere in their faith, and they can believe what they want to believe, and they can share that belief. But I'm saying this morning, they're just wrong about Jesus. The reality that one being can be fully God and fully human is difficult. It's difficult to understand. So what do the Mormons believe? Their official belief about Jesus is this. We believe that Jesus was fully human and that he was subject to sickness, to pain, and to temptation. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and as such, he has inherited powers of godhood and divinity from his Father, including immortality. Now, this is from their website. I didn't make this up. It's close. It's pretty close, but it's not what John is teaching. They say that Jesus is the created Son of God. They say he inherited his powers and that he was given capacity to live forever. The Jehovah's Witnesses' official belief about Jesus is this. We do not worship Jesus. We do not believe that he is Almighty God. Theirs is a little shorter, but much farther away than our Mormon friends. They flat out say that Jesus is not God. The Mormons say that Jesus is less than God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is not God. John, the man who knew Jesus, is saying that Jesus is God. He was with God from before time began. Jesus has always existed since eternity past, and he will always exist into eternity future. Now, again, I'm not trying to pick on any friends or family that you might have that are Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. I point out what they believe so that you can feel more equipped to talk to them about Jesus. They have beliefs about Jesus. We have beliefs about Jesus. Let's confidently talk with others about Jesus. For the sake of their eternity, let's talk with others about Jesus. For the sake of our obedience to God, let's confidently talk with others about Jesus. But in order to do that, we must know what do we believe about Jesus. What do Southern Baptists believe about Jesus? At White Plains, we hold to the Baptist faith and message, and on our website, we say that we believe that Jesus is the one mediator, fully God and fully man. We take John as the expert witness and go with what he's saying because he knew Jesus. He was with Jesus. He touched Jesus. He was around Jesus. John knows who he's talking about. So my encouragement this morning to you from 1 John is threefold. as your pastor, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to share Jesus. And I want you to enjoy Jesus. We can know Jesus. We know him to be fully God and fully human. As fully God, we know Jesus to have always existed with God the Father. There was never a time when Jesus was not. He has always existed as God and will always exist as God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself claims to be God. He says in John 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is saying he is God, the God of Exodus 3, where God tells Moses, "Tell them I am sent you." Jesus is claiming that title for himself. Jesus clearly knows himself as God. John knows Jesus as God. He continues to quote Jesus through the gospel. Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." Later he says, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." There is much more throughout Scripture where Jesus is claiming equality with God. Now, it might just be easy if we just stopped there and rested in Jesus being God. I think if we're honest, we could stay there. But we know Jesus to be fully human at the same time. This is the incarnation, the eternal God made known to us as God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son became man. He entered into our humanity, and I think this complicates things. If Jesus is fully God and fully human, it's complicated. How can God confine himself into a human body? Or stated a different way, how can a human body contain the fullness of God and not just be destroyed quickly? When we linger on the incarnation of Jesus, it's natural to wonder how. For many people, this is a stumbling block. They can't reason their way through it. It's too difficult. So they either deny the humanity of Jesus or the deity of Jesus. But John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh." There is mystery here. And I admit, I don't fully understand it. I believe it, but I don't understand it. I can get lost in the questions of how when I think about Jesus being fully God and fully human at the same time, all the time. I believe it, but I can't reason my way through it. And maybe that's you. As you think about these how questions of the incarnation, you get stuck. Don't give up. Don't stop trying to explain away Jesus. Keep pursuing God in his word. Turn to Scripture with your questions. Pray for understanding and clarity. Ask God to strengthen your faith. God can handle your doubt. God can handle your questions. Scripture makes claims that are difficult. Life is hard. God can handle those hard things. Go to God. Go to his word. Go to other believers and ask them for help navigating life's difficulties or Scripture's difficulties. Spend your life knowing Jesus, and your life will be full of purpose and meaning. White Plains family, I want you to know Jesus. The second thing is to share Jesus. As you know Jesus and understand the impact that he has on your life, the right response is to share Jesus with others. When we experience the freedom from sin and the gift of everlasting life, and we're able to be reunited with God through Jesus, we should be eager to share this with others, our friends, our family, and our neighbors. In verse 3 of chapter 1 in 1 John, John is living this out when he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." At White Plains Baptist Church, I'm still learning, you guys. But the thing that binds us together, the thing that makes us who we are, the central thing that we hold in common is Jesus. Jesus is our foundation. And what a firm foundation he is. He holds you and me together. And White Plains, I've noticed you are a wonderful family of Christians. I've seen that over and over again already. I have heard about that sweetness from others outside these walls. They say, you are a sweet family. There is a love for each other here that the world outside can't understand, and it's because of Jesus. John is writing about that, something similar here in 1 John, where he says, we share Jesus so that others can join us and experience that love and sweetness of a community of Christians caring and loving for each other. There are earthly benefits to being a Christian, and we see that here at White Plains. But do you realize that there is no other religion in the world that brings people into fellowship with God like Christianity? Not only do we have sweet fellowship with each other, but because we believe in Jesus, we have sweet fellowship with God Almighty. We share Jesus because others need the same hope that we have. We share Jesus because others need the same closeness that we enjoy to God. We share Jesus with others because they are just as lost as we once were. And they need to know the way. We must share the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't keep Jesus to yourself. Share Jesus. Share him with your family. Share him with your friends. Share him with your neighbors, your community. Share him with the world. Why? Because Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. We live in a broken and fallen world that needs to be made right with God. Jesus is the only way. Every one of us in this room need that. Every one of us online need that. Every one of us in Scottsville, everyone in this world, we need Jesus. White Plains family, share Jesus. As you know Jesus and share Jesus, my last desire for you this morning is that you enjoy Jesus. In verse 4, John says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John is looking for complete joy as he's writing to the church. He spends the rest of this letter spelling out what that looks like. The idea of complete joy is an important concept for John. He writes about it here. He writes about it in 2 John. He writes about it a couple times in the Gospel of John. Our joy is complete. It is full when we know Jesus, when we share Jesus, and we live life with others knowing and sharing Jesus. My hope for White Plains as your pastor is that we would be a people that Allen County knows that we know, share, and enjoy Jesus. As we know, share, and enjoy Jesus, you and I will experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. It's not just for the benefits that we enjoy together, though. As we know, share, and enjoy Jesus, we give God glory. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. As we enjoy Jesus, God is glorified. Knowing Jesus leads to sharing Jesus. Sharing Jesus leads to enjoying Jesus. Enjoying Jesus leads to God getting the glory. So how do we enjoy Jesus? Briefly, I've got three things I want to pull out of 1 John. As we get closer to these passages later on in our series, I will spend more time with them. But for now, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We enjoy Jesus as we pursue holiness. The way we live our lives looks very different than others when we know Jesus. I'll say that again. The way we live our lives looks very different from others when we know Jesus. We strive to live God-honoring lives. When we fail, we know that Jesus is our advocate there, taking care of us on our behalf, but we desire to live righteously. In our own strength, we cannot, but with Jesus, we're made righteous. The second thing is we enjoy Jesus as we pursue truth. 1 John 2:26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. correct doctrine and biblical theology isn't just for preachers and teachers. Pursuing truth found in Scripture is for each one of us and helps us know who may be leading us astray. We must be people of the Word because people are trying to lead you astray, and you are spending many hours a week with them. They own news channels, they own social media platforms, they own entertainment industries. They're trying to lead you astray. And if you're not in the Word looking for doctrine, for right belief, you will be led astray. The third thing, we enjoy Jesus as we rest assured. In 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I mentioned to you earlier that it's okay to doubt. It's okay to doubt and still believe. The purpose John had in writing this entire letter is found here in 5:13. He wants you to be assured of your salvation, even as you doubt the hard things that Christians believe. We can be saved and we can doubt, but we don't rest in that doubt, though. We rest in the truth. We rest in Scripture. We enjoy Jesus as we look to Scripture and strengthen our faith as we doubt. White Plains, I want you to enjoy Jesus. As the worship team comes back up, I wonder, do you know Jesus? Are you sharing Jesus? Do you enjoy Jesus? Are you pursuing holiness with your life? Are you searching Scripture to better know the truth? Are you resting assured in your salvation? The altar is open. Let's pray. God, you are good. You are faithful, and you've been worthy of our time this morning. Thank you for your word to us today. May Jesus be known, shared, and enjoyed by the people of White Plains Baptist Church. Do your work in us and through us this morning. We love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name.